Good morning. Good to be with you once again. Open your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, chapter 19. Now, I'd like to spend kind of a two-part message. The first few minutes, we'll be doing a brief review as we're looking at Egypt to Canaan. Last time I was with you, last time or two, we've been looking at this series of Egypt to Canaan, which is a rather large series. When you consider the children of Israel as they were 40 years in the wilderness. And so we are progressing on toward the end of this study. You might recall how the books of Exodus and Numbers would take us chronologically through this story. It begins, of course, back in Egypt. The children of Israel were there, connected back at the end of the book of Genesis with the story of Joseph and how they got there. But as the Lord called Moses, and we see the life and times of Moses through this storyline, we see the Lord used him to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." It was time to go back to the promised land. And so we find the first movement of this story would be in Egypt, Exodus 1 through chapter 14. That would take you up to the Red Sea. And then the crossing of the Red Sea and the early time in the wilderness, we see chapters 14 to 18 in the wilderness of Shur and of Sin, S-I-N. And so we see in the wilderness there were different names for wildernesses, and so that's one way to kind of see the different movements and where they were at. Moving on from there, we see the large part of this study would be in the wilderness of Sinai, the third movement. And that's when the law is given. That's when the tabernacle instructions are given. And instructions to the Lord's people on how to approach God. And of course, we know we're the church where we are in this age. We're distinct from Israel. But 1 Corinthians 10 in the New Testament tells us that we can learn from the things that happened to those amongst the children of Israel in this time of wandering. And so, after all that time of instruction, they move forward. And once they move forward, they leave the wilderness of Sinai. And that, of course, would take you through Numbers chapter 10. Again, it's a large section looking at the time in Sinai. But then we find the complaining people. In Numbers 11 to 14, in that fourth movement, they're in the wilderness of Paran. And there we see, once again, just like earlier on before the time of instruction, they are complaining. God shows his mercy. Time and again we see water and manna provided, and yet the people complain. And so in the midst of this time, we see how the 12 spies are sent into the promised land, and 10 come back with an evil report, but Caleb and Joshua, those that would endure into the next generation, they came back with a good report. And yet, because of 40 days, the spies were there checking out the land and come back with a big, huge cluster of grapes on their shoulder. They said, "We're as grasshoppers. We can't go in. Those giants up there." And so the Lord said, 40 days of spying, you'll have 40 days in the 40 years, however, in the wilderness. And so this would embark upon around 38 and a half years of that time, since they'd already been there about a year, year and a half. And so we find then, moving into Numbers 15 to 19, the section they're closing out now, would be the wandering people. Now this is a relatively short amount of scripture, just these chapters 15 to 19, but it entails the largest amount of time. Again, 38 plus years in this period of time. The wandering people. And so before we see this section close out, and before they move on into a different wilderness, we want to consider chapter 19 this morning. And so as we consider these things, just take a pause here for a moment. So we would continue on in Numbers chapter 19 as we're looking now at the end of this fifth movement in the Egypt to Canaan series. Numbers chapters 15 to 19, we're looking at the wandering people. This entails the largest amount of time, 38 plus years of the 40 years, but yet it's just a short amount of chapters. And the last chapter in this section, Numbers 19, we see dealing with defilement. Now, when you read about this section, we find the red heifer. And that's a unique term, a unique sacrifice. And one might say, why is this not found in the book of Leviticus? You know, when you go through Egypt to Canaan, the chronology of it is going through Exodus and now Numbers, but we tie in the book of Leviticus when we're in that section when they're in the Sinai wilderness, when the tabernacle and the law was given and such as that. That's where you tie in Leviticus. And Leviticus talks about these things concerning sacrifice and approach to God and so on. And so that's a good question. Why is this not found in Leviticus? But yet here we see the Spirit of God places it in such a needful time. It's dealing with defilement and dealing with defilement. And here are those 38 plus years of them wandering around in the wilderness because of their unbelief. And because of the evil report of 10 of the 12 spies, they're wandering around in circles. They had been at Kadesh Barnea, and yet here they are wandering around. So yes, in that sense, we could say there's a great need to deal with defilement. And so with this, the New Testament passage, we want to turn there in a few moments, is Hebrews 9. Because in Hebrews 9, we kind of see a connection to this. Because in Hebrews, a New Testament book, it's with the Old Testament economy in mind. Talking about the Old Testament economy, quoting Old Testament scripture in context over and over. But each of the five primary sections of Hebrews comes to the conclusion that Christ is better. Better than the rest found in Moses and Joshua, better than the angels at the beginning of Hebrews. We find that through Christ there's a better priesthood than that of the priesthood of Aaron. We see that through Christ there's a better sacrifice, a better covenant because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus, better than all the blood of bulls and goats that were sacrificed in the Old Testament and so on. And so we find Christ is better. But in Hebrews 9, when it's looking back to the Old Testament, we see reference to a heifer. And so we think about the sacrifice here. In this context, we see the red heifer dealing with defilement. And so we read in verse 1, "The Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer, without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation seven times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight. Her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung he shall burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it in the midst of the burning," and so on. And so here we see dealing with defilement through this red heifer. There's great application for you and me. As we walk through this Egypt to Canaan experience, we find yet another application for you and me that's so important. We're going to see a twofold dealing with defilement by application. We're going to see, of course, how salvation comes through Christ and Christ alone. We are all born sinners. We're all defiled by sin. And Christ is the only way of salvation. But also for us that are believers, we are defiled in the sense of in our daily walk. We through our actions and through our thoughts and through what we say, we find that we yield to the sin nature and that we need to keep short accounts with the Lord. We don't need to be saved all over again, but the Lord reminds us that we have a way of cleansing, that we go to the Lord Himself, and He helps us in our daily walk, in our daily fellowship with the Lord. Because we that are saved, we have the indwelling Spirit of God. And we have the Word of God as our roadmap. And so we can deal in that sense of defilement daily as believers. So, back to the context here of Numbers 19. As we read about this red heifer, this unique heifer, and we see without spot and without blemish. You know, turning now to that text in the New Testament, Hebrews 9 that I mentioned. In Hebrews 9, we're reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're reminded of this one without spot and without blemish. Oh, we read in Hebrews 9, verse 11. This is after talking about the Old Testament tabernacle and the sacrifices. And it says, "But Christ, becoming high priest of good things to come by a greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place and obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Yes, this one without spot, this one without blemish, the Lord Jesus Christ, was offered once on the cross of Calvary for you and me. Moreover, we read in 1 Peter, another familiar text, chapter 1, is it talking to pilgrims and strangers, those that are walking this pilgrim way and the suffering that we endure as we live for Christ. That first chapter of 1 Peter talks much about salvation and what we have in Christ, faith and redemption and so on, and being born again is dealt with in this text. And in the midst of that, it reminds us, 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you've not been redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Yes, this is the one, as we think of the red heifer that was told in that time in the wilderness, to bring this red heifer, this one without spot and without blemish, to deal with defilement. And so we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one without spot, without blemish, the one who deals with sin. He deals with the need for cleansing. You know, it's interesting when you see that term without blemish, just a kind of a side application. It's interesting how in Ephesians 5, when the Lord talks about his own, those that he loves, the church, he speaks about the bride and the bridegroom and how he uses that language about the bride without blemish. That position that we have in Christ, if you know him as your Savior, you have that wonderful position because you've been declared right with God. You are in Christ. And there is that sense of us being presented that day, that marriage supper one day that's spoken of in Revelation 19, presented, as it were, without spot, without blemish. Why and how? Because we that are saved are the bride of Christ. We are in Christ. It's not because of our own righteousness. Oh, our righteousness are as filthy rags. But we that are in Christ, he views us in such a beautiful way, intimate way. And so that language of without blemish is unique. But we're talking more specifically today about the Lord Jesus Christ himself, in his person, in his work. This one seen through the red heifer, without spot, without blemish, bring this red heifer. This reminds us of the Lord Jesus, both in and outward view of him. Think of it in some of these passages of the Word of God in the New Testament. It reminds us of the Lord Jesus, the one who knew no sin. We think of him inwardly. And we see outwardly the one who did no sin. Oh, we think of the one, the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew no sin. He did no sin. And the Scripture tells us as well in the New Testament, in him is no sin. Often in studying the Word of God and the person of Christ, you see this term, the impeccability of Christ. The one who did not sin, nor could sin. Yes, the one without spot, without blemish, this red heifer, bring this red heifer. Oh, we think and we view upon the Lord Jesus. As this morning we came and remember him in his death. We remember the one that the Lord, the Father sent, his perfect Son, the one to do his perfect will, the one that was without spot, without blemish, the eternal Son of God, who became a man for you and me. And so when we think of this one, our Savior, we notice back in the text of Numbers 19, it also spoke about, there in that verse 2, not only without spot and with no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. And so we see that there's no sin bondage upon this one, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not bound by sin. Oh, we think of in a unique way the scripture tells us that the one who knew no sin was made sin for us. In other words, the sin of the world was laid upon him, but there was no sin in him. So he bore our sins in his own body upon the tree. I'm thinking as well in the New Testament, when we think about a yoke, think about an application for you and me. Another familiar passage in the book of Matthew, at the end of chapter 11. Come unto me, as we think about the Lord Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so in one sense, when we think of a yoke and we make application to our Savior, we see how he was not bound by sin. He had no sin in him. But yet what offer he makes for us is that he is our Savior, is our master. And he has this yoke in the sense of how we have a loving master. And we want to be, as it were, submissive to him. We have that one, as he says, he talks about the one who's meek and lowly in heart. We can find rest to our souls, for his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Oh, we have a loving master. And we can, because the love of God constrains us, we serve him. So let's think more, as we could go back to our text in Numbers 19, about this unique red heifer dealing with defilement. So in the following verses, beginning of verse 3 to verse 6, we see the priest's duties. We began reading along that line. Did you notice in that it speaks about being without the camp? Is one unique aspect, and notice that being without the camp. Verse 7, the priest shall wash his clothes and shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until even. And so we see in camp, out of camp. Verse 3, that he may bring her forth without the camp. So when we think about being taken out of the camp, again, reminders of our Savior. Hebrews, again, reminds us of Christ being so much better than all that was in the Old Testament economy. And in Hebrews chapter 13, we think about our Savior who was taken outside the camp. The one who, as it were, went to the cross of Calvary. He was led to the cross as we think of that one. In Hebrews 11, chapter 13, verse 11, rather, for the bodies of those beasts, thinking Old Testament, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gates. So we think of this one, the Lord Jesus, his suffering, what he endured at the hands of man, it being spat upon, being mocked, being beaten, as we see pierced with the sword and so on. His brow with that crown of thorns. Oh, of course, far more than that, in the sense that he also endured the wrath of the Father as he poured out his wrath upon him as the sin of the world was laid upon us. But we think about what he endured at the hands of man there outside the gates as we see him in deep humility, the one dealing with our sins, enduring at the hands of his own creation such disdain and mockery. And yet he did it for us. He suffered without the gate. And so verse 13 of Hebrews 13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. So in a similar sense, like with the book of 1 Peter, where it deals with pilgrims and strangers, we continue on in this pilgrim way as we're looking for heaven, our home. And while we do so, we continue on and we suffer for the name of Christ. And yet, we have a loving master, our Lord Jesus Christ, anticipating the Lord's return. So continuing on in our text here in the last few moments, of Numbers 19. Numbers 19. If you would go with me back to that thought about without the camp, but to Old Testament portions. Let's go now to Leviticus. Just go back a book to Leviticus chapter 13. We find in Leviticus different times it mentions without the camp and so on. You could think back further in Leviticus 4 and dealing with the sin offering of the five primary offerings at the beginning of Leviticus, picturing Christ. We see the sweet-smelling offerings, the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, and then the mandatory, the non-sweet-smelling savor offerings, the sin and trespass offerings. They all picture Christ as we see who he is and what he has done. But as you move further in Leviticus, we can now come to an issue of the cleansing of the leper. And here we also see this term, without the camp. As we think of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us without the camp, what would happen in a situation with, well, here's another way of looking at dealing with defilement. Leviticus 13 brings to bear, what if someone had leprosy? What if they had this disease? What if they were defiled, as it were? Chapter 13 of Leviticus, we see described in different ways with the white, bright spots in verse 38, talking about baldness upon their head and this leprosy springing up. In verse 42, verse 44 reads, "He is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head." Different times when you go through Egypt to Canaan, you see reminders of the gospel. Gospel stories, whether it was the crossing of the Red Sea, or whether it was the Passover, or whether it was in the story soon to be studied, Numbers, when that serpent was lifted up on a pole, when it was the rock being smitten, many gospel stories in Egypt to Canaan. And so here as well as one, we see the cleansing of the leper. Here is a reminder that this man is this leprous man is pronounced utterly unclean by the priest. Oh, what a reminder. You and I are utterly unclean before God. We are bitten by the disease of sin, you might say. We think of how leprosy reminds us of defilement, spiritual defilement, that we are sinners before a holy, righteous God. We are born sinners as we're reminded about how our hearts are deceitful, desperately wicked. Yes, unclean. And so in verse 45, the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, "Unclean, unclean." Oh, this is where we need to be before a holy God, that we need to admit that we're defiled. We need to admit, as it were, being leprous. We need to say, "I'm unclean, I'm unclean." And so we think about the depravity of man. We're born sinners, and we have proven it by our actions. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The unclean one, verse 46, "All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean, he shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be." So we see again, here's that term, without the camp. This leper, as it were, being put out. Now we see this, we won't spend time there, but earlier in Numbers in chapter 5, we see a reference along the line of dealing with a leper. We also think of Miriam, that one, the sister of Moses, along with her their brother Aaron, how they complained about Moses in connection with his Ethiopian wife, and yet she had 7 days as a leper. And so we see this dealing with defilement, being unclean. And yet, if we continued on, we'll go down to chapter 14, we see the cleansing of the leper. First, we see established the need, and the need to be clean, and the acknowledgement of being defiled. That's where we start spiritually, isn't it? That we can't be found, we can't be saved, if we first don't see that we're lost. It's like the old illustration you've heard from gospel preachers through the years of looking at a lighthouse out on the Outer Banks and how there was that light shining and coming across. And in a foggy, stormy night, a ship off the coast, they needed that light to be found. But you know, what if you're out there floating around in the fog and you're, well, I'm not lost. I don't have a problem. You might end up on the rocks. And so you need the lighthouse. But you need to understand you're lost so you can be saved. And so for us, we need to understand that we're lost sinners before a holy, righteous God, that we might be found, that we might be saved. And so once this one has admitted they're unclean, in chapter 14, it goes through and it describes the cleansing of the leper and the things that are to be done. In verse 6, we see the running water. That's interesting. When we talk about Numbers 19 in the red heifer, there it's also going to talk about the running water. That word running means living. Notice that in verse 5. And the priest shall command the one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. That word means living water. Oh, we think about the Word of God, that the living Word of God is seen as the water of the Word. The Word of God shows us our sinfulness. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so in the cleansing of the leper, you see this going on here, and this running water and so on. And then it talks about the blood, and there was a bath, and then the seventh day, and so on and so on. And then verse 10, and on the eighth day he shall take two he lambs without blemish. And here it speaks of verse 11, and the priest that maketh him clean shall present him, or cause him to stand, is the rendering, cause him to stand, or present the man that is to be made clean. And so we see what has gone on. This cleansing of this leper, and yet then able to stand. Oh, what a picture of what we have in Christ. Again, we that have admitted that we're sinners and confess Christ as the only Savior for us from our sins, we have been made to stand. We have now positioned before God in Christ. We have been presented before Him. And oh, in that larger sense, that coming day when the bride will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, we have been placed into a glorious position that we are said to be declared right with God. Oh, what a place to be in. Understood to be unclean, confessing that we're in need of a Savior, and then to be cleansed by the water of the Word. So as we see these things, what a reminder. And then following after that, in this chapter, the lamb is slain, verse 13. And then it talks about verse 14, the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear, and upon the thumb of the right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And so here we see a reminder of the blood has been applied. Now as believers, we are blood-bought servants of God. We are to hear the will of God. You see the blood upon the ear. We are to do the will of God. We see upon the right hand the blood applied. And we're to walk for the Lord. Upon the right foot the blood has been applied. We are blood-bought servants of God. That's what it means to be redeemed. And so what a result here. This one that went from being outside the camp, confessing himself as unclean, yet now he's been presented as cleansed. Do you know the Lord Jesus today? Can you thank God that he has cleansed you and placed you in that wonderful place and standing in Christ? So we go back to our text in Numbers 19. Thinking about what it means to be outside the camp. Think about what the Lord has done for us outside the camp. Also in this section here in Numbers 19, verses 3 to 6, the priest duties and so on. There in verse 6, it mentions taking of the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet and so on. You know, that those items are mentioned there when you're looking at the cross. And you're thinking about what was done by man, once again, to their own creator. The things that were said about how they gave him the hyssop and there the scarlet and mocking him, the robes, and all the things that was done. And yet we move further, and we notice in verses 7 to 13, talking about the clean and the unclean. We think about a clean place and a clean person there in verse 9. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel, and so on. A clean place and a clean person. Isn't this something? When we think about defilement, we think about the opposite of being defiled. And so, again, our minds can go to the Lord Jesus. When he went to the cross of Calvary, and we see how he was buried, and then he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. This is the gospel. But in, for example, in John 19, we see that it was those with clean hands, so to speak, that handled the body of Christ. That is, those that trusted him, those that were believers, handled his body. In John 19:38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away his body, the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave, and came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, John chapter 3, and brought a mixture of myrrh and alloys and 100-pound weight, and so on. And so we see how they carefully and respectfully honored in the burial of the Lord Jesus. Verse 41, now in the place wherein he was crucified, there was a garden. In the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein never man yet laid. So he was laid in this clean place. If you compare this with Matthew, that gospel says in 27:60, he was put in a clean place. So we think about this one, the Lord Jesus, the one who knew no sin, who was made sin for us, yet the impeccable one. We think about no defilement in him, but yet he took the sins of the world upon him. Here he is laid in this new tomb, in this clean tomb, by people that, by ones that loved him and followed him. And so we see what was done there following the cross of Calvary. A clean place and clean people dealing with our Savior. Well, in application again, when we're thinking about dealing with defilement, yes, we think of the cross and salvation through him alone dealing with sin, but also what the Lord does for us as believers. A familiar text that we hear time and again is found in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 1, talking about fellowship with him, and how that if we say we have no sin, we lie. We see in verse 8 and 9 of that first chapter of 1 John, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh yes, there's that word cleanse. And so through the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to him. We acknowledge our sins before him. Thankfully, he is the one called faithful. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, are we keeping short accounts with the Lord as believers and having good fellowship with our Lord? Then finally, in our main text, Numbers 19, we see verses 14 to 22 deals with the law of this dealing with defilement and using the red heifer. Just make a note here, if you'll see there in verse 17. And for an unclean person, they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put therein a vessel. There's, as we said before, like with that cleansing the leper, here's that running water. The word means living water. And so when we think about being cleansed, we think about the washing of the water of the Word, whereby we can be saved. And again, how the Word of God cleanses us as believers as well, as we fellowship with our Lord through His Word and by His Spirit. As we close our study today, I pray that we'll be encouraged, that we'll be challenged in thinking about how that red heifer of Numbers 19, while the children of Israel were wandering around, in their unbelief and rebellion, as they had that evil report when the spies had gone in. Now they're wandering around. There was a need to deal with defilement. And yet, for us today, we see the need to deal with sin. First, we need to know Christ as our Savior. And yet, for us as believers, to keep short accounts to the Lord, to live lives honorable to Him. As first chapter of 1 Peter reminds us, he tells us, be ye holy, for I am holy. So on a practical level, we need to be set apart to God. With these things, I pray we'll be encouraged and challenged in our thinking. I would ask if perhaps one of the brothers could close us in prayer.